Morning, church. I've learned a lesson. Whenever you're doing slides, don't leave your laptop next to your five-year-old. That's what happened during Lord's Supper, so my bad on that. We're lucky that's all we saw, honestly. Appreciate you all. Not expecting a show here, because we're just a family that has problems that happen. So thank you all for your patience on that. But this morning, I want you to see we're kind of, Jesus is in this same mode, the same night. We're still in this same little 12-hour window where Jesus is basically giving his disciples the one last, I'm going to cram everything in. This is like driving your kid to the dorm to drop him off. This is like your last, like I got to cram everything in right here. And it's a bunch of circular reminders, and he's kind of coming back to, I'm sending you the Holy Spirit. I'm leaving. I'm going to come back. But I'm sending you an helper in the midst of this. So he's encouraging them along the way. But Jesus kind of shifts gears here, and it's kind of been encouraging. It's been like exhilarating. It's been kind of like, this is kind of exciting. And then Jesus transitions here, and it's just devastating news. Like, just right off the bat, depressing. Like, not good news. Not what you want to hear. And this is where it kind of is. But I want to kind of set the tempo for us a little bit, because I want you to understand that people often hate what they don't fully understand, right? You typically will start to hate or reject or not want something that you don't really fully grasp. And kids, you're aware of this. If your parents are handing you something green to eat, you don't really know what it is, you're out, right? It's not fried, obviously, it's green. Right? It's probably going to taste like it's green. And so that's kind of what we do as people. Like, if I don't really know about something, I'm usually like, I'm not going to be about it. And this is what Jesus is going to argue here, is that the world is going to hate you. It's going to hate you so much so that it's going to overflow into action, and that's what we call persecution. Now this is, again, if Jesus is a cult leader, this is not a good strategy. Right? They're going to hate you for following me. So last week he talked about that the world's going to, like we should, the church, the disciples, we should love one another. He said it in 12, he said, repeated it in 17. Now he's transitioning to this. He says, yeah, hey, you all need to love each other because the world's going to hate you. And this is kind of what we're seeing here. So in this text, we will see a warning from Jesus that is alarming. And if you follow me, you will be hated by the world. That is, those who are not in Christ, the cosmos. It can refer to the world and all that's in it, but here specifically, he's talking about those who are not of Christ, those who do not know God, those who do not love God, those who do not obey God. They will hate you. And that hatred, again, will spill over into action, and he calls it persecution. And I want to be clear, he's not giving you a roadmap on how to avoid it. He's not saying, here's three easy steps to not get your feelings hurt. Here's three easy steps to not be persecuted. Here's how not to get caught. Here's how to downplay the Christianity so that you can kind of fake it around the world. He doesn't give you that option. He says, I'm not going to help you avoid it. I'm going to show you how to embrace it, how to live in it, how to work in it, how to operate as people within it. So again, Jesus is in the same evening before his death. He's discussing the implications of the Holy Spirit being sent in order to inform and encourage these terrified disciples. And so last week we saw his command to love one another. Jesus gives a follow-up to that command, hey, the world's going to hate you. And so this is what we're going to see is here's the map of the text. So why does the world hate the followers of Jesus? 18 through 20 says the world hates Jesus. So they're going to hate the followers of Jesus. 21 through 24 and 16, 2 through 3 is the world does not know God. He will argue that the world does not like you, it hates you because they don't know God. We shouldn't be surprised when people who are not Christian act like people who are not Christian. This is why he's telling you this, these things. In verse 25, he says, this is a fulfillment of Scripture. This isn't a, I can't believe they hate us. I don't know what I did wrong. This is like a plan. This is the sovereignty of God is playing out here. So what do we do in order not to stumble? That's 16:1. He says in 15:26, right before He says, I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit. That's his ministry in you. I'm going to give you a mission. That's verse 27. And then he ends this little section with saying, to listen and to remember his words. When that comes, you need to remember this moment. So that's kind of the roadmap of where we are heading. So the first thing is, this is what Jesus, again, he kind of gives you, John gives you these like things to kind of cling on to kind of help you grasp the content. Otherwise, this is a fire hydrant of information. But right here, he says something. It's like when a teacher says, hey, this will be on the test. In 16:1, Jesus says this, I have told you these things to keep you from stumbling. So just in case you missed it, I'm telling you these things because I don't want you to stumble. And the verses that precede that are saying, they're going to hate you. They're going to persecute you. I'm telling you these things so that you won't stumble. And the word stumble here means to be offended. You shouldn't be offended when this happens. And it also means to run away or to like desert, to get away from. And don't we, I mean, if you just casually read the book of Acts, it hits pretty fast. So Jesus is preparing them for this moment, and he ends the section by saying this in 16:4, but I have told you these things, again, that same phrase, so that when their time comes, you will remember I told them to you. I didn't tell you these things from the beginning because I was with you. So Jesus is saying, I'm getting real about this persecution thing because they've hated me and not you. Like, you've been with me, but you've not really been the one that's instigating the situation here. Now that I'm leaving, you become enemy number one. Get ready. Like, this is like a pregame speech before you play, like, for the national championship. Like, this is a terrifying, all adrenaline's in, like, wait, you're telling me it's going to get really, really bad. And Jesus says, exactly, that's why I'm actually telling you these things. So what in this text will help us from being offended or from running away in the likely event that we are hated or persecuted for the sake of Christ? That's the question we got to ask. And Jesus tells us that. He starts here in verse 18. If the world hates you, understand it hated me before it hated you. If you are of the world will love you as its own. However, because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of it, the world hates you. So this is where a lot of tension lies for us as believers. Because here's what it really boils down to. We want God, but we also want the world. That's the tension of a believer. If you're not a believer, you're happy with the world. You're against God. But if you are a believer, you're going to have this tension for the rest of your life. Read Romans 8. You have the Spirit of God in you. You also have the flesh working against you and working against the Holy Spirit. And it's this conflict over and over again. And it's this big Bible word called sanctification. And that hurts. And it happens until you see Jesus. It's unending on this side of heaven. And so I don't want, this is not like, I know a lot of people can take this text and make it a big soapbox sermon. But this is not a soapbox thing, because one of our values here at Village is that we want to be culturally aware. Now, some churches argue that they want to be culturally relevant. And that is an unending hill that you will continually slide down. We need to be culturally aware, absolutely. Paul shows us that all throughout the context of his ministry. We see that in the context of Jesus' ministry. We see that in all categories. You have to reach the culture, therefore you have to understand the culture. But to be culturally relevant is where it becomes a slippery slope, because how far do you go? This is what we say about Village as far as being culturally aware. Churches will work to be culturally relevant, but we desire to be culturally aware. Churches will inevitably face the challenge that focusing on giving people what they want is inherently unsustainable. We will study the culture around our church in order to reach them, but not to entertain them. We see the better approach is to build a church that's not around what people want this week, but around what they will always need, which is salvation through the blood of Jesus Christ. Because in the end, the only gospel that truly satisfies is the gospel that actually saves. That's the difference. And so we don't want to be relevant because the church is always irrelevant to the world. It's not of the world. It's not the world didn't create the church. That's the tension that we have. And I understand the goal with being relevant is to reach people who are lost. We want to reach people who have been hurt by the church. And so what we do is we almost like turn it around and create like a timeshare pitch. Like, have you ever had to get a dog medicine? What do? You wrap it with cheese or some ham and you shove it down his throat. That's what we are kind of doing to the world. Like, we're cool, we're hip, we're in, we understand. We're culturally relevant. And then the world's taking in going, that was church. You're calling me out for my sins? Well, no, we don't mention sin here. Like, this is the tension that we are dealing with as a church. We also do it as leaders, as followers of Jesus. And so I firmly believe that you keep people with what you catch them with. Because if we catch people with like what is culturally relevant now and that changes, we got to change with it. And who knows how far that will go. There's this term in religion called syncretism, and that's the combining of different beliefs and various schools of thought and kind of melding them together. And so, like, Jesus is kind of exclusive, Jesus is kind of tough, Jesus kind of says some things that are kind of hard, so we're going to kind of mix that in with a little bit of this, and we kind of make Jesus' words into a buffet where we kind of pick and choose. Like, we're not doing the salad bar, obviously, because there's steak on the buffet tonight, so we're going to pile up on that, and so we can kind of pick and choose what we want, and then that makes Jesus a little more relevant. Like, Jesus, what you're saying is a little outdated, let's kind of PR this thing a little bit and make you more relevant. And we are doing it, again, I'm not questioning the motive, because the motive is to reach lost people. Absolutely, we should do that. But to what cost? Because at the end of the day, you're tricking people into following a Jesus that's been filtered down. So we catch them for a little bit, but eventually they realize that this is a cheese ball with a pill inside of it, and you're trying to make me better. They catch on. The world's not dumb. The world catches on to this. So people come to Christ to escape the world. They're not coming to the church. They're not coming to Christ to find a pseudo-Christian world. And it can be, the church can operate as if we can't beat them, then we join them. We are not held accountable to the world. We're called to be ambassadors of Christ. But here's where the tension lies. We want the approval of God, and we want the approval of the world. And you cannot serve two masters. And I'm a people pleaser to the core. I struggle with this. You won't believe how much I struggle with this. I want people to always be pleased around me and happy around me. I want to say what they want me to say. And it's hard to live out the Christian life if I'm constantly looking for the approval of man. Jesus is saying, if you love me, you will obey my commandments. He has said that throughout this evening. The world is saying, if you love me, you obey my commands. Who do you choose today? So we cannot serve two masters. Therefore, if we are in Christ, the world hates us. And this is all over the New Testament. Look at James 4:4. You adulterous people. Chill, James. All right? James is just coming off the gate. Don't you know that friendship with the world is hostility towards God? So whoever wants to be the friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Like, there is no, like, gray area for you to operate here. I've tried. I even tried to argue that biblically. There is no gray area. You're either in the world or you're in Christ. Jesus says it like this in Mark 8. If anyone wants to follow after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and then follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life because of me and the gospel will save it. For what does it benefit someone to gain the whole world yet lose his life? So Jesus is saying, yes, you can gain the whole world, but at what cost? You lose life. What can anyone give in exchange for his life? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will also be ashamed of him when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. So look at what Jesus says here in verse 38. Would you rather have the approval of an adulterous and sinful generation or the approval of the Son of Man who comes in the glory of his Father? Choose you today who you will serve. That's the tension. Like, we want the approval of the world. Jesus says, if you seek me, if you follow me, the world will turn against you, it will hate you, it will persecute you. And that's what, my kid just broke his skull. That's what Jesus is saying. He wants you to understand that this will take place. And so here's what I want to say to this. Hear me very closely. It is easy to choose heaven over hell. It's hard to choose heaven over the world. That's where the Christianity lies in most of our struggles. Yeah, heaven over hell, obvious choice. Lake of fire, pearly gates. Let me think about it. Obviously, you're going to choose the one that sounds nicer. However, when it becomes hard is when you got to choose the world or you got to choose Jesus. And every millisecond of your life, you're making those decisions. We're chosen out of the world. So the separation is the what the world hates. Jesus says, I've chosen you out of it. That's why they don't like you. It's just like typical bullying 101. You don't fit in here. You are not like us. You don't conform to our norms or our standards. What is different is usually crushed. So living for Jesus will lead to suffering like Jesus. All of God's promises, all of Jesus' promises, we love and we cherish. Yes, Jesus keeps his promises. He promised you persecution. Don't you love his promises? Don't they just make you warm and cozy? He promised it. He promised you suffering. He promised you hard times. It was a promise. The cross is not something that we simply just cherish. It's something that we carry. That is what it means to be a follower of Jesus. You want to follow me? Pick up your cross. Get in line. That is the biblical obedience to Jesus saying, I'm going to die for him. Now look at verse 20. Remember the word I spoke to you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they're also going to persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep your words. And this part where Jesus says, remember the word I spoke to you, it's in John 13:16. But Jesus there is saying that, hey, if I'm washing your feet, you better believe you're going to wash others' feet. If I'm serving you, you're going to serve others. You're not greater than your master. You will do exactly how I have done. I'm not doing this so that you can just like clock out. And Jesus said, hey, if they persecute me, they're going to persecute you. If you're following me closely, they're going to persecute you. They're going to come for you just like they came for me. So if our master is persecuted, we will be persecuted. But we also see if we serve others, we will serve Christ in Matthew 25. Jesus says, hey, if you serve, you're actually serving me. And Jesus is saying, hey, if they persecute you, they're actually persecuting me. I love this in the book of Acts. Look at Acts 9:1-5. This is when Saul has his big road to Damascus experience. I want you to listen closely to what Jesus says. Now Saul was still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. He went to the high priest and requested letters from him to the synagogues in Damascus so that if he found any men or women who belonged to the way, that's the Christianity movement, he might bring them as prisoners to Jerusalem. He's asking for some warrant letters. Like, I'm going. I'm out. I'm going to Damascus. Give me the letters. Give me approval. They're going to die. As he traveled and was nearing Damascus, a light came from heaven suddenly flashed around him. Falling to the ground, he heard the voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, Why are you persecuting, what does he say? Me. He doesn't say, hey, why are you hating my children? It's closer than that. Why are you persecuting the church? It's closer than that. When you hurt the church, you're hurting Christ. And if God is in that kind of relationship with the church, this is where we lie, is in the persecution. Hey, they hated him. They're going to hate us. Who can stand against the Lord Almighty, though? This is where Jesus is saying. This is where Paul is like, who are you, Lord? Saul, Saul. Jesus, I am Jesus, the one you are persecuting. He even doubles down on that and says, hey, I'm the one you're persecuting. But obviously, Paul is not persecuting Jesus physically. He's going to Damascus to do it again to believers. But Jesus takes it very personal. Look at 21 through 24. But they will do these things to you, the persecution, the hatred, on account of my name, because they don't know the one who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not be guilty of sin. Now they have no excuse for their sin. The one who hates me also hates my Father. If I have not done the works among them that no one else has done, they would not be guilty of sin. Now they have seen and hated both me and my Father. Now there's a difference between knowing and like really knowing. And this is what Jesus is saying here. Like, they know about me, they know about God, but they don't intimately know me. It's how you feel when someone says, yeah, I've heard of Star Wars, I just never seen it. You get like physically visceral. I'm looking at you, Jose. Like, how dare you? It's offensive. You don't understand. Is it Star Trek or Star Wars? See, you're just like already about to like throw stones at me, right? Like, you feel that. There's a difference between knowing about something and actually knowing something. And this is what Jesus is saying. Like, hey, you guys know me, but the world hates you. The world hates me because it doesn't know me. It's not an intimate knowing. So people can hate and therefore reject what they don't fully understand. So if they knew God, they would love Jesus and therefore obey Jesus. They do not know the Father, and therefore they do not know the Son. They hate Jesus, and therefore, Jesus says, therefore they hate the Father. Because they hate Jesus, they reject Jesus. Jesus is saying, this is what, hey, I have come, I have done words. I have done words. Jesus does a lot better words than I have, obviously. But Jesus has spoken words that is profound. Jesus has done signs and miracles and wonders that no one has ever been able to do. He did it in the sight of these people. And Jesus is saying, look, they have no excuse now. They physically saw me speak and act and work, and they still said no. Jesus says, they're without excuse. Romans 1 says that we are all without excuse because we look around and say, obviously, there's a creator. Jesus is doubling down here in this moment saying, hey guys, they hate us, and there's no reason for it. They've seen me work. I mean, Jesus being turned over and arrested is the worst, like, courtroom, like, it's a kangaroo court, whatever you want to call it. It was illegal what they did. Even Pilate was like, I don't find any fault. I'm going to wash my hands of this. Like, it was illegal. Why did they want Jesus out? They don't know the Father. And this is where we have to look at 16:2-3. Jesus kind of repeats the same thing. He says, this is what they're going to do. They will ban you from the synagogues. In fact, a time is coming when anyone who kills you will think he's offering a service to God. They will do these things because they haven't known the Father or me. He repeats that. They don't know me. This is what Paul says in Philippians. Regarding zeal, persecuting the church, regarding righteousness that is in the law, blameless. Paul here is arguing like his self-righteous records. And he's saying, look, I was zealous for God. Look, he says, look, regarding being zealous, I was persecuting the church in the name of God. Jesus literally predicted that. If you read Revelation, look at the seven letters to the churches. They were churches who were being kicked out of the synagogue. Which, that might sound like getting kicked out of church, not that bad. Sleep in on Sunday. But if you're a Jew getting kicked out of the synagogue, you have no familial systems. You have no cultural identity. You are cast out. You have no society left. You're out. You don't have a place to sell. You don't have a place to grow. You don't have a place to, like, just let your hair down. You are cast out, spiritually homeless. And Jesus is predicting every second of this. There will be a day where they will kick you out of synagogue. There will be a day where they will hate you, persecute you, and even kill you in the name of the Father. Do you see what the audacity of this? And it's because they don't know him. But look at verse 25. But this happened so that the statement written in their law might be fulfilled. They hated me for no reason. And this is from Psalm 69. He's referencing verse 4, but he's talking about the whole chapter. It's a messianic chapter. It's predicting the Messiah will come. And right here, Jesus is saying, I just want you to know, I'm going to double down here for a second. This has not caught us, as in the Trinity, by surprise. Like, there's a lot of anchoring hope in this little sentence right here. Like, this wasn't just like, I don't know what happened. They really don't like this whole, like, love one another and serve the poor. I don't know why they're so offended by it. Because they know the gospel's offensive. The gospel is saying, you have a huge problem and you don't have the power or the ability or the knowledge to fix it. Someone has to come to you and rescue you out of your pity and redeem you and resurrect you and then set you in a new way of life. And you're going, I'm not that bad. How dare you? It's offensive to repent. It goes against our nature. So Jesus is well aware that this is a prophetic example, a stamp of approval to say, this is the Messiah. They hate Jesus for what? They don't know the Father. So don't be surprised. This is fully expected. We're still going according to the plan. This must take place. And there's something encouraging about when something like scary or traumatic is happening and someone can bring some levity to it. Like, we're talking about Jose, talking about how these babies, like, I remember when Deacon was born, it was terrifying. Like, they wrap him up like a Subway sandwich and go, here you go, right? I'm like, what do I do now? And the number one phrase I heard and asked over and over again, hey, is this normal? A nurse, yeah, it's normal. Oh, okay. Hey, I just changed his diaper, and is that normal? Yeah, it's normal. Are you sure it looks like gravy? Are you sure? Yeah, that's normal, right? I'm keeping it PG for you. Are you seeing what I'm saying? Like, everything's terrifying when you don't know what's happening. You're terrified when you don't know what is happening. So Jesus is saying here, look, take comfort in this. They're going to hate you, according to Psalm 69. It's been there all along. It's been planned all along. Jesus did not step on the earth and go, wow, these people are a little hostile. He knew Isaiah 53. He knew what would cost to bring salvation to those who believe. This is the tension. You're terrified of what you don't know. You ever been in the lake? Something touches your foot? You're out. Is it seaweed? I don't care. It's an alligator. I'm pretty sure it's an alligator. Like, you are terrified and you run. Jesus is saying, hey, get into it. Embrace it. It's going to happen. Lean into it. This is the tension of the believer. We should expect it. We should be ready for it. It's happening. Now, I want you to know, I'm fully aware that many of us in this room have maybe never been hated for our Christianity, and I'm sure that maybe none of us have ever been physically hurt by us just being a believer in this country. Praise God. However, there are people who are part of their, like, welcome to our church membership class is, hey, they're going to hate you, like, you might die tomorrow. Like, that's part of this. There's brothers and sisters around the world who are literally almost risking their lives daily, every second, to just gather or to just have the word in front of us. If you're wanting to look more into this, go to voiceofthemartyrs.com. Voice of the Martyrs. Check it out. It will leave you ripped open. It's heartbreaking. This is a reality. So he gives us that, and then he tells us about the Holy Spirit. When the counselor, this is the Holy Spirit, when he comes, the one I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify about me. He's going to testify about it. He's going to show you what this is. He's going to show you what I mean here. And notice that the counselor, the Holy Spirit, Jesus sends, and it's from the Father. It's the Spirit of truth. He proceeds from the Father, and he will testify about the Son. This is a Trinitarian verse. It's filled with it. So this is a prophesied moment, verse 25, and this is a Trinitarian issue, verse 26. And then he says this in verse 27, you will also testify because you have been with me from the beginning. We want the approval of God, and we want the approval of the world. And Jesus is saying, you are ambassadors for me. We bring a message from another world to speak. So witnessing for Christ is a two-sided coin. The testimony of the individual and the work of the Holy Spirit work intangibly. And Jesus is saying, the Holy Spirit is going to come, he's going to testify about me, and you have a mission. Again, he's not saying, hey, when they hate you and they persecute you, just kind of back up a little bit and let things settle down. No, you will testify about me. You're going to go into the persecution. You're going to lean into it. And he ends the section because this is both a great privilege and a great responsibility. God uses both your testimony and divine intervention to expose people to the gospel. One without the other is not in God's plan of reaching lost people. God allows us to participate in his sovereignty. That is a mind-blowing thought to me. And this is what Jesus ends the section with. But I have told you these things so that when their time comes, you will remember I told them to you. I didn't tell you these things from the beginning because I was with you. So he's saying, hey, listen to my words, stay in my words, abide in my words, remain in my words. The Holy Spirit is going to remind you of these words. He's going to show you these words. He's going to help you carry out these words. He's going to convict you of these words. Stay in it. So let me just close with a couple of thoughts here. First, I want you to understand what Jesus is not saying and what he is actually saying. Because again, this can be like world bad, Jesus good. I hate the world. The world needs to go away, and we just don't care about the world. Let's just sing kumbaya and just forget the world. It's not what Jesus is arguing here. So what Jesus is not saying, what Jesus is not arguing is for a bomb shelter Christianity. He's not giving us that option. What Jesus is saying is, you are not of the world, but you're sent back into the world amidst persecution. That is what Jesus is saying. Look at what, this is what Jesus says in John 17, still in the same evening. This is what Jesus prays. Look what he says. I have given them your word. He's praying. The world hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I am not praying that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one in the world. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. So sanctify them by the word. As you sent me into the world, I have also sent them into the world. I sanctify myself for them so that they also may be sanctified by the truth. Do you see that? Jesus is not giving you the option of saying, okay, just hunker down in your bunker, get enough meals to last you until Jesus returns, and just hold tight. That's not what he gives you. He doesn't give you that. What Jesus is saying is you're not of the world, but you're sent into the world. The world hated Jesus. The world will hate us. Jesus was sent into the world. We are sent into the world. God loved the world. He sent his son into the world. God loved the world. He sends his followers into the world. And that is where we must live. A lot of us think, let me go back here, like if this is the world, a lot of us think that Jesus takes us out of the world and we just stay over here and just cast judgment on the world. That's not what happens. He takes you out. He gives you a Romans 12:2 experience, which don't be conformed to the world. Don't be conformed. Don't get into the rut of the world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. He opens your eyes. He opens your heart. He opens your hands, and he sends you right back into the world that is broken. He sends you into the brokenness. Jesus is incarnational in his ministry, and he's incarnational in his missiology. He sends us into the broken places. He sends us to the ends of the world. He sends us across the street. He sends us into the mess. Not alone, not saying good luck out there. You're filled with the Holy Spirit sent into the world. This is where Jesus is saying, I'm not asking you to just get away from the world. I'm asking you to go back and be sent into the world. The second thing I want to say is the world will hate Jesus, or the world will hate us because of Jesus. But may the world never hate Jesus because of us. You see the difference? The world will hate us because of Jesus. But don't let the world hate Jesus because of us. Because let's just be honest, sometimes we can be bad examples of Jesus. Church hurt is a real thing. We can really hurt people with our actions and our behavior and our thoughts and our philosophies. I'm not asking us to just be mean out there. In other words, this is not an excuse to be mean. 1 Timothy 3:7, one of the requirements for an elder is that they are thought well by outsiders. Like, they are aware that we're not just like anti-world, we just cancel the world and we're more woke than the world. That's not what is happening here. Because if you've ever been in a room where you're dead asleep and someone flips the lights on, you want them to die, right? You feel that tension. The light comes on, whoever that is, they're dead, right? That's what you do as a follower. You bring light into darkness, and Jesus says, and the darkness hates it. Why? Because it might expose their shame. That's John 3. You are a shame exposer. So if you're going to be a light into a lost and dark, dying world, you need to remember what it was like for you to be a part of that lost and dying world. How do you want someone to bring light into your darkness? That's how we should operate. So those who are in Christ, of all people, should be the most humble and empathetic people. We aren't enlightened. We have only received the Holy Spirit by the Son's purchase at the consent of the Father. We, of all people, should be helping people turn from their sins, not in a gotcha way or I'm right, you're wrong way, but in a welcome home position. Like, you can embrace this truth. So the Christian life is not live like me, think like me, do like me. It's die like me. I've died to myself. I'm going to invite you into that. Last thing. What the world hates, Jesus calls blessed. Look at John 17. We already said that. Look at Galatians. But as for me, this is Paul, I will never boast about anything except the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. The world has been crucified to me through the cross, and I to the world. I am not a part of this world. And many of you all know Ben. I'm going to pick on Ben for a second. Ben is a follower of Jesus in a place that is a little hostile towards the name of Jesus. And Ben has been living out his faith, and one of the best evangelism tactics I've ever heard is Ben will ask permission to be annoying for a second. Is it going to be annoying for a second? And then he like talks about Jesus for a second, and he's like, okay, that's it, I'm done. Like, he asks the permission, and he gives the God card there, And then he lets it go. And there was a story that Ben shared with me, and they were kind of renovating the shop a little bit, and Ben was trying to hang something, and he didn't want to hang it because he felt convicted to not hang this particular statue thing. And so he asked one of his coworkers who's not a follower of Jesus, and the coworker said, "You know what, I'm paraphrasing, but basically I've seen the social, the change in your life, and that's made me kind of fear God a little bit, to see that you take Jesus that seriously, even though you're going to get this kind of treatment from us. I'm not going to hang that either. You see that what that looks like? Like, that's salt and light." I mean, Ben's not in there like holding a sign and walking around the shop and like pitchforking and like, "I'm going to, you know, bring down fire." What he's saying is like I'm just going to lean in for a second. Let me be annoying for a second. Let me share you about Jesus. And then over time, when people start seeing that you take Jesus seriously, even in the midst of social suicide, I'm going to listen. That's going to pique my interest a little bit. Because you're getting treated like that, and this is how you respond. What did Stephen do when he was stoned to death? Forgive them, for they don't know what they do. What did Jesus do? Forgive them, for they don't know what they do. They don't know you, Father. There's an empathy there. And so let me end with this, Luke 6. Blessed are you when people hate you. That's weird. You're blessed. How many of us say hashtag blessed and people hate me? No one does that. Blessed are you when people hate you, when they exclude you, insult you, slander your name as evil because of the Son of Man. Notice it's because of this, not because they were mean. They hate you, slander you because of Jesus. Your identity with Jesus. Rejoice in that day. Leap for joy. Take note. Your reward is great in heaven, for this is the way their ancestors used to treat the prophets. So what is the response when you're hated? It's not fear. It's not revenge. It's not regret. And it's not even sorrow. It's rejoice. The New Testament church lived this out. They got thrown in prison, beat up, mocked, bruised. And what did happen? They celebrated it. This means that we're like our Jesus. So what's the response when you're hated? To rejoice. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for just the opportunity to come together as people who are broken and messed up and sinful, who are rejected and hurt, who struggle with figuring out where to go next and what to do. And so, Father, I just pray now, as Jesus has warned us, that we understand that you are a God who is in control, that you cast us into the world, that you chose us out of the world to not be a part of the world, but to understand that you are in control, that you are sovereign, that you are leading us in this persecution, that it's been prophesied from the beginning, that it's something that we should lean into and to embrace, and so therefore we should not be surprised when these trials come. So help us, Father, to rest in that. In your name I pray. Amen.